Hey, thanks for tuning in to the Lake Forest Church podcast. Lake Forest is in Huntersville, North Carolina. We try to be a place that's safe for people who've given up on church but not on God. Hope you enjoy this message. If you want to find out more about us, you can check us out at www.lakeforest.org. Thanks.
We're reaching the end of our series on the book of Revelation. Last week, we delved deeply into Armageddon. As it was said on the screen, the end of all things. What comes after the end of all things? Well, that's today, Revelation 21 and 22. You know what comes after it? The new heavens and the new earth. This is the end of all things which are known and the beginning of what will be new and eternal. And the Apostle John in the book of Revelation is trying to put language now in these final two chapters to things that we can't fully comprehend. The things which human words cannot fully describe. And so he tells us the vision that God gave him of what comes after the end of all things. It's a vision. A vision, we use the word vision a lot in business and leadership. And the word, a vision is a mental picture of a preferred future. And John passes along his vision of God's future to us. And a vision is as if you can close your eyes and see it. And God wants you today to have a mental picture of His vision for your future, where your life is going. And it is a picture. And John speaks this vision in pictures so that then it comes to us and we meditate on it and we live with it pictorially in our minds because He's made us imaginative, visual people. And so He speaks the vision in images. And so my prayer for you today is that you get a vision for your future. This is the end of the whole Bible, Revelation 21 and 22. Go ahead and turn there in your Bible, or you can grab one in a seat next to you if there's one around. And when you talk about the word vision, Proverbs 28 says this in the scriptures: people without vision are totally unrestrained, or in other words, they literally go all over the place without a vision. God's desire is for you and me to have a clear picture, a clear vision of where we're going in our lives and in eternity, so that it orders and informs and inspires how we live today. So that we're not just going all over the place in the midst of this tired world. Let me tell you a Christmas story. How many of you are familiar with the movie or the play Annie or Little Orphan Annie? Anybody? Yeah, you are? Well, it's actually a Christmas story. I don't know if you remember that part of it. And Annie's an 11-year-old orphan girl who's under a cruel headmistress who runs the orphanage that she's at. And Annie has a vision, a preferred mental picture of her future, a vision that keeps her going every day. That, and it's this vision that maybe her parents are some... someone will come back for her. Excuse me, I've been meditating on the new heavens and the new earth all week, juxtaposed with my encounters with friends and family and you who are in the midst of suffering, failure, trials, tribulations, just like the people John is writing to. And the vision is so beautiful. And so I'm overwhelmed by it. So excuse me. I'm hoping to get through it. I'm so glad that our incoming Speaker of the U.S. House and the Congress has my own affliction of crying. I'm so glad it will be normalized. And so I'm so happy. It has nothing to do with politics. Really happy. So Annie has this vision that, just like Harry Potter, that someone will come for her. That, so, yeah, Alex got that. That somebody will come for her. And this is why Harry Potter resonates so much. So, is somebody coming? Does it matter? Does anybody notice? Is it going somewhere? Excuse me. So she has this letter from her parents, I think, that she keeps rereading every day to give her hope. And she sings that song, right? Tomorrow, tomorrow. The hopefulest song in our culture. Well, always, I'll love you tomorrow, right? It's only a day away. So she's longing for this relationship. Now, the other kids make fun of her. The head of the orphanage mocks her and says, you'll always be an orphan. Nobody loves you. No one's coming for you. Get used to it. One day, the richest man in the world decides he wants an orphan to come share it to his house for Christmas. His name is Daddy Warbucks, yes. And he ends up picking Annie. And so she goes to this mansion, and there's servants and food and all this stuff. And he ends up, and then he goes on and adopts this 11-year-old girl. And she lives happily ever after in this dream relationship with her new dad. At its best, the story of Annie is an echo, a type, a foreshadowing of this one great true story of God. And the ending of the story is Revelation 21 and 22. She has a vision for what her life will be like one day. And we are to have a vision and keep alive this vision of what our lives will be like one day. A dream that is so strong and potent to us that it makes us pull bits of that dream into reality now, just like you did yesterday, hundreds of you here in this room, as you served these families who are down on their luck. You're pulling a little bit of a vision of heaven where love will completely reign. Because that vision is so strong, we live from it. We live out of it. It's the script we play out every day. And this is my prayer for us today from Revelation 21 and 22. So, verse 1 of Revelation 21. Then I saw, he says, a new heaven and new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. And the more you are in suffering right now, as John's original audience was, the more you will say amen to that first statement. And everybody John got this letter from just went, oh, thank you, God. Let it pass away because they were in such pressure. I saw a new heaven and a new earth. The first heaven and the first earth had passed away and there was no longer any sea. One day, the Armageddon that we saw in the video, Jesus will return. The resurrection will happen. Souls will be reunited with transformed bodies. The judgment will occur. And the first earth will pass away. It will be destroyed. It will be burned. It will be transmogrified into a new heaven and new earth that are in an eternal embrace. It's something new. Verse 2, he says, I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. So the reality of this new heavens and new earth is embodied in a new Jerusalem. So the image is a city and a bride. That's interesting. A city and a bride. So the image is coming down from heaven. God has prepared a bride. And this is the wedding day, the consummation. The bride is people who've been covered by the blood of the Lamb. And they've accepted and lived with Jesus as their Lord and Savior. And the image God is that God has dressed up his bride beautifully in the holiness and the love of Jesus. He's clothed his bride through their salvation that they can be compatible with him in eternal embrace. And there's a moment in weddings that only I get to see. Nanny, nanny, boo, boo. You, at one point, have you ever thought about the fact you come to this wedding and you're staring at their backs and their behinds almost the whole time? But I get to see their face. I get to see them this moment right here, right? I get to see it, right? When the groom has come in with me and we're right here and he's right here. And then that door opens, right? That one right there. And she comes in and everybody gets to see the bride's face and it's radiant and they're happy. But you don't get to see what I see when she gets up to the front and their eyes meet. And there's this moment that lasts through most of the ceremony. And you don't get to see the coyness in her eyes, the expectation in his, the desire, the elation, and the imploring me with their eyes to say, Mike, get on with it so we can get her dad out from between us. Right? I see all that. And so this day, the great day of the Lord, is that moment. You'll get to see it. What only I get to see now. And so I want to be sure, if you only get one thing today, well, actually, there's a lot of things I'd like for you to get, but here's one of them. Heaven is only a temporary destination for those who die in Christ before he returns. If you die before Jesus returns, and all Christians thus far have, and you have faith in him, you will immediately be in the presence of Jesus, whom you love, in your spirit in heaven. Revelation affirms this. While your body remains here in the dust of the earth, rotting and decaying. But the ultimate destination of those who will be made new through Christ is physical and spiritual in the new heavens and the new earth. The combination, the recombination of a transformed body and soul. N.T. Wright calls this life after death, to be sure we get the point. So when Jesus returns, you'll be resurrected. Your body and soul and spirit will be rejoined into a transformed body like everyone's, just like Jesus was after his resurrection. He still had a body. You could poke it. He could eat stuff. And he walked through walls. Woo! That's us. He is the firstborn, the first fruits from among of the resurrection. And we will be resurrected in the same manner as he. And then you enter the new heavens and the new earth. So, please everyone repeat this. Life after death.
Life after death.
And then, in the new heavens and the new earth. Okay, I hope you got that. Now let's stand and read the rest of this passage together. Revelation 21, we're going to skip through a little bit, starting with verse 3. Let's go. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." He who was seated on the throne said, "I am making everything new." Then he said, "Write this down, John, for these words are trustworthy and true, and my friends at Lake Forest will need to know this is the story." Let's keep going. Chapter 21, verse 9. Let's see the next slide there, please. Verse 9. One of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues came and said to me, "Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb." Now, the rest of chapter 21 is a metaphorical description of the city, of the bride as a city. Okay? So we're going to skip to 22 for a moment, chapter 22, verse 3. So let's get that up on screen, please. "No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever." You may be seated. When heaven and earth are combined, life after death, and the new heavens and new earth, when they're combined, God is going to dwell with people, his people. Now, John slips in here, when he talks about the dwelling and the light of God, he slips in the Hebrew word in the Old Testament, in the book of Exodus, used for God's light, his Shekinah glory. If you grew up in a Pentecostal church, you heard the word Shekinah, God's Shekinah glory, all the time. It's his unbearable light-filled presence that was only in the Holy of Holies, in the tabernacle and the temple, for the people of Israel as they looked ahead to Jesus, the Messiah. And only one person, the high priest, could visit there one day a year without being consumed by his Shekinah glory. And he would come back out. Only one person, once a year. And the new heavens and the new earth will be filled with his glory. All people in that day, the entire world, new heavens and new earth, will be filled with the glory of Almighty God. It'll be one big holy of holies when it comes to the presence and the knowledge of God. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ here this morning, and if you're a spiritually exploring person, you experience something of God in your life, don't you? You experience moments. You experience glimpses. You experience just a whiff of something more, something eternal. Something of spirit in addition to physical. You taste it and you yearn for more. It's what draws us here on Sunday morning. We yearn for it, but it's just a taste. Well, John paints a vision for your future. That thing which you taste and you long for the feast of it and for it to fill you and never end, that you will experience God's full intensity at all times. Forever. You will enjoy him. You will be loved by him. It is the ocean you will swim in. It is the air you will breathe as you do all that you do in the new heavens and new earth. His glory, his goodness, his love, his very presence that we glimpse now and our saints speak to us that they have a vision of. to it. Now, the imagery is of a city and a bride. Let's get the imagery of the bride and groom for a moment, because we have to understand the Jewish concept of betrothal in the first century when John was writing this. You have to understand how Jewish weddings were done. Not like today. Today, you can get engaged, and if 4 months from now, you decide, you know what? What were we thinking? Let's break this off, call the wedding off, right? If you do that, then that's okay. You can do that. In fact, that's been some of my more successful premarital counseling stints. That I've had parents of the bride or the groom call me in the background and go, oh, thank you, Pastor Mike, for leading them to call that wedding off. but that did not happen in first century Judaism. If you were engaged, their word was betrothed, you were considered married. You made a covenant for life. And in between the betrothal and the wedding was a period, a time of preparation. And then the wedding came and it was the consummation of what had begun at the betrothal moment. So you were considered married. Think of the Christmas story in Matthew 1. Mary and Joseph were betrothed. They were a young Jewish couple. And remember when it says, literally, when Joseph discovered that Mary was pregnant, his first thought was to give her a what? Divorce. The word divorce is in there. Why is the word divorce? They're only engaged. Because they're not engaged, they're betrothed. They're considered married. And so it would have actually taken a divorce. Now that story ended more happily than that. When you become a Christian, you are betrothed to your Heavenly Father through Jesus Christ. You are married to the very love of God personified in Jesus. You go to the altar and say, yes, I recognize that, you know what, I'm a sinner and I have stuff that's not going to fit into the new heavens and new earth, because it'll all be perfect and I'm not. And so I need forgiveness. And Jesus, I believe that you died for my sins and everything that needs to not be in the new heavens and new earth that has anything to do with me. And you died to give me a new life in that day. And so I repent. I ask for your forgiveness, your cleansing. And I will live a Jesus-centered life. And so you go to the altar and you say, I do. And you can do that right this second. You just say, I do. That's what the bride says and the husband. And you've made a commitment for life. Now that betrothal, now we're in the period of preparation. We are not fully married. We do not live in the full embrace of that relationship. We are in the period of preparation between the betrothal and the consummation, the great day of the Lord when the new heavens and new earth come. And so it climaxes when you meet Jesus face to face. After the resurrection, when your body and soul are rejoined and transformed. After the judgment. And last week I told you that to judge, the word judge in Revelation means to separate. When God will separate all sin and evil and suffering from all of physical creation, it will all be renewed. And from all people who allow Him to separate all that junk from them through the cross of Jesus. And then the consummation happens. The marriage of the bride and the Lamb of God into the new heavens and the new earth. God loves you so much that He wants to marry you. And this is His invitation in Revelation 21 and 22. This is His... If you read 21 and 22 of Revelation, it's... This is God down on His knee. Ring in hand. Saying, I love you this much. I want this to be your future with me. Because this is my future. Please, marry me. And join this as our future together. He loves you so much that He sent His Son to die for you. So that all the sins, the shame of your life could be done with. And you can have a relationship with the living God through Jesus. All of history is building to this moment in Revelation 21 when God says, today is the wedding day. And this is the invitation, but it doesn't have a date on it. We're invited to the wedding, but it doesn't have a date. It'll be a surprise. Jesus tells stories, parables about that in the Gospels. And the party will last forever, the reception. It's going to be happening. It's going to be happening. I'm going to put in a special request for a little matte glass at the wedding feast of the Lamb. A little party. Do you mind that, Matt? Would that be your heaven and earth? Okay. The consummation. There will be no more sin, no more death, no more crying or suffering. God says, I personally will come. Think of every tear you've ever shed. Think of your tears this month. And God says, I myself... Not a counselor, not an angel, not an elder, me. I will wipe the tear of every pain of your life personally. There will be no more death, no more grieving, no more pain. No more, just like in baseball, no more crying. Now, that rule in baseball will now apply to all of reality. No more crying. And I will make everything new. Death has been judged. In other words, separated. Death is separate now from all of reality, along with Satan. How incredibly important you are to God. And this is the vision of the mental picture of your future to live with, to live from every day. This whole passage of Revelation 21 and 22 is about relationship. It's about the God of heaven, about you and me being together forever. So don't get sort of confused by holy cities and brides and gold streets and things. Don't get confused by that and lose the main point. It's about seeing Him face to face in love fully, being able to absorb the love of God even as you love Him back. And so think to the happiest moment of your life, like the pinnacle of joy, a moment. Think. And don't tell me, "Oh, Mike, I've never had any." Don't give me that. Think. Now multiply that a billion times. That's a little of what the new heavens and new earth will be like forever. C.S. Lewis says that we experience a lot of joys on earth, but we're 1,000 times removed from the source or the fountain of joy. And so we enjoy things properly, like food, drink, love, puppies, a good techno backbeat if you're Mike Moses. We enjoy all these things. But he says the new Jerusalem, the city, the bride, is we will now drink from the original source of all joy and pleasure. And unless God has given you a new body and a new person and separated sin from you, you would explode with that heavenly pleasure in that day. And that's why some choose to stay outside, because they insist on holding on to what is not God and what must be separate from God in that day. So think for me for a moment. Some of you are experiential. Think for a minute of swimming in an ocean of eternal love. God's love for you and your love for God. Some of you are sound oriented like I am. You don't go anywhere without a song playing that's one of your favorites. Well, think of your favorite song and multiply the surround sound oral experience of that a million times, and that's how beautiful and overwhelming the music will be in heaven. Some of you are visual. We enjoy art now. God is the artist. All artistic activity stems from the image of God in human beings and reflects His image. Imagine the beauty of the art and architecture in the heavenly city. Just think of the dazzling moment of this. So there are barely words to describe it. So verse 9, John compares it to a city. In verse 10, like a holy city coming down out of heaven, shining with the glory of God, incredible light. Verse 15 gives some dimensions of 1,500 miles. It's a cube, 1,500 miles long, so from here to the middle of Iowa somewhere. And then 1,500 miles high. Mount Everest is 6 miles high. 1,500 miles. The point is not to make a literal size, but it will be a cube, it will be perfect, and it will be massive and immense and perfect in its dimensions and in everything about it. And the foundation, we're told in chapter 21, is the apostles, the 12 apostles. The point is people. It's about relationship. God's going to be with His bride, whom He loves with all of His heart, so much that He sent His Son to die for you. You will love Him, and He will love you. That is our daily vision, our mental picture of the preferred and real future promised us by God. I wish I could do it justice for you. The new heavens and the new earth. So friends, I beg you, number one, keep your eyes and heart on God's vision for your future. In Romans 8, the Apostle Paul gives us an example of what does it mean to keep your eyes and heart on God's vision for your future. He's in jail. And in Romans 8, Paul writes this. He says, "I consider that my present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us." That's how you keep your eyes and your heart and your mind on God's vision for your future. Now, verse 15 of chapter 22 says, outside, there's an outside in the final chapter of the Bible. It uses a spatial metaphor of outside. Outside the city is everyone who loves and practices falsehood. We're not given details about this, but there will be people outside the city who do not love God, who've rejected Christ and chosen to love other things more, even up to that moment, and continue in eternity to say, "No, God, I don't want your will, I want my will." And it includes holding on to some things that you will not allow. Evil, sin, and suffering, and things that are not God. I want to hold on to not God. And somehow, there are metaphors given for this in Revelation. A lake of fire, Hades, Gehenna, hell. And here in the last chapter of the Bible, it's called outside. It's a spatial reference. We don't have time for that today. That's a whole sermon for another time. And so I promise you, in 2011, I'm going to look for a week. We're going to come back. We're going to talk about outside the city of God on that day. And then there's more story to come, and we don't know. We're not given the rest of that story. For all of us who've been covered by the sacrifice of Jesus, whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, you're in the city. And if today your name is not written in the Lamb's Book of Life, I pray you will put your faith in Jesus Christ and say, I love you, God. I want to worship you and serve you forever. In a transmogrified body and a new heavens and a new earth. I want to be in that city and I want to experience the fullness of what I taste now in my most spiritual moments. For all of us, what's your vision for your future? I hope it's more than just retiring at 65 and chilling. This is the vision for your future and mine. This is where it's going. This is where your life is going. This is where all history is going. So whatever you're suffering in this world, don't worry about it. Get the big picture, because your present sufferings are not worth comparing to the glory that will be revealed. So for little orphan Annie, the headmistress, Miss Hattigan, she's constantly giving Annie a hard time. You'll never get out of the orphanage. No one would want you. You're no good. You'll always be an orphan. Even if somebody came to pick children, they wouldn't pick you. But Annie kept with the vision of a future loving relationship. If you're here today and you're a follower of Jesus, you know that voice. You hear that voice. It's your own flesh, and it comes from the source of the evil one as well. What new heaven and new earth? Never going to happen. Where is God anyway? You're wasting your life. You're wasting your time and money serving Jesus, love to the power of 10, when you could buy a 3D TV and hang it on the wall this Christmas. Why would you waste your resources on that? Why would you waste a Saturday and come in here when people are probably going to take advantage of you anyway? Why would you love? Come on. And besides, you're no good anyway. Even if this is true, when God gets around to picking people, He wouldn't pick you. Who are you? You're pathetic. And we live with these voices, these lies. We experience what the Bible calls spiritual warfare, which Revelation is unmasking for us. We saw it in the Christmas story earlier. There's spiritual warfare going on. This is what spiritual warfare sounds like in your head and mine. As we seek to be like Paul and keep our eyes and heart and mind focused on God's vision for our future, this is where it's going. Reading Revelation is a tool for you, a weapon in spiritual warfare. Come back to it over and over. Treasure it, particularly chapters 21 and 22. Number two, it's especially hard to wait when people around you aren't waiting. I hate waiting. I mean, that's like our cultural ethos. You go to other countries and you find yourself, if you can actually see yourself compared to other people, you realize this is like this whole cultural thing, hang-up that we have. We hate waiting. I hate waiting. I don't even want to wait for Christmas. I'm not even a kid anymore, but I can't wait to see what my loving family has purchased for me. I can't wait. But it's hard to wait when other people around you aren't waiting. If everybody else in your house goes home today after church and says, oh, what the heck, and they tear into the Christmas presents now, are you going to wait? Probably not. It's hard. It's hard to wait for the new heavens and new earth when no one else around you is even thinking about it. And so we serve one another, and we recreate the vision for one another often in community and worship, community group, in activities of serving and loving others in the name of Jesus, like yesterday in this very room. Because if you know that this is your story, your story isn't waiting for Godot. This is your story, Revelation 21 and 22. And if you know it's your future, then you'll stay faithful and persevere in the power of the Holy Spirit. You won't quit. And you'll tell others about the love of Jesus. You'll think it's important to invite an unchurched friend who doesn't know this love to Christmas Eve or something, or to a spiritual conversation. Because on Christmas Eve, we're going to do our best to let everybody see love. Because that's the subject matter of this story. Number three, persevere and faithfully obeying and witnessing to Jesus Christ. I asked a 14-year-old yesterday here at the store, what does it mean to remain faithful in the light of our future in Revelation 21 and 22. And this 14-year-old said, well, to stay faithful means to read the Bible, go to church, and don't cuss. So I ran my own life through that, and I said, well, this past week, 2 out of 3 ain't bad. That's all right. And he went on, and he said, go to fellowship in my small group, speak of Jesus, even when people might make fun of me. I thought it's pretty good for a 14-year-old. And they were here serving the less fortunate. I don't know what persevering in faithfulness is for you, but I know it's continuing in the spiritual practices that are taught throughout the Scriptures and modeled in the life of Jesus. To stay close to Jesus and allow His Spirit to continue to form and shape your heart and fire your imagination with this picture of the future. Number 4, you will have rest in heaven, but the greatest misconception is this. You will work in heaven. We'll work. We'll be productive and creative. We'll work. It'll be beautiful. Think of if you're a high school football player. I live with 2 of those. And all summer, man, they kick your butt. It's summer, man. I mean, Caleb, think of all the things you could have done last summer. But you were out there sweating 2 a days sometimes in July, preparing and training because they knew you need to be in shape. So think if they had said, Caleb White, the first game of the season, September, oh my gosh, everybody's going crazy up in the stands, Hopewell. And the coach says, Caleb, you worked so hard in preparation, I'm going to let you rest this game. I'm going to let you sit it out. Coach, I did this so I can display my beastly skills, man. That's why I'm here. And heaven is the same way. We think, you know, of it, when we only picture it as heaven and not new heavens and new earth, we picture us sitting on our bejeweled, berobed hineys, watching whatever God's doing. Uh-uh. It says here, actually, in verse 3 and 5, his servants will serve him and they will reign forever and ever. Circle the word reign there. It's the same word in Genesis 1 and 2. That when God created humans, he put them here to do something. Reign. Take it somewhere. Get creative. And so we have. We've created rocket ships and iPods and impressionistic art and death metal. We've been reigning over creation, making stuff, and now we will do it in full. It says we will reign with him forever and ever. So don't picture heaven as boring. You'll be doing stuff based on who you are, what God's given you. So I want to tell you this. Those of you who are underemployed, those of you who are unemployed, those of you who frankly have given up ever working in a job that will fully allow you to do what you're passionate at and good at and is fulfilling. Live with this vision for your future. That dream is a God dream for you, and it will happen in the new heavens and the new earth. That's why it's a great thing in your 50s, 60s, 70s. Take up a new instrument. Find new ways to serve Jesus, even when you retire, because you're preparing to serve Him and reign with Him forever in the new heavens and the new earth. And number 5, keep your eyes and your heart focused on Jesus. It's the simple, clear, direct point of all of Revelation, from chapter 1, verse 1, to chapters 21 and 22. In 2 Corinthians 11, verses 2 and 3, Paul expresses his heart for a church that he started. I actually founded and started this church. You may or may not know that. We've been around a while now. It expresses my heart for you. 2 Corinthians 11, verses 2 and 3. He says, I'm jealous for you. With a godly jealousy. I promised you to one husband, to Christ, so that I might present you as a pure virgin to him, so that you wouldn't get distracted and love other things more than Jesus. He says, verse 3, but I'm afraid that just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning, the dragon, your minds may somehow be led astray from your sincere, pure devotion to Christ. All of life now is yearning. Your Christmas won't be all that you hope it will be. Any of your human relationships or work are not all that you hope it will be, but God's put that hope in you because there's an eternity that will fulfill it. And now, relying on the power of the Spirit, may you preserve and pursue a pure and sincere devotion to Jesus so that you practice for eternity and you point others to the real story behind all things. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we treasure this picture, this vision. Lord, I pray for this church that we would be those who treasure this image. This would be our vision, our mental image of our future. and that we would live from it. And Lord, I pray that at Lake Forest Church, we will be passionate in 2011 to focus our eyes on the person and the beauty and the love of Jesus Christ alone. And we will treasure Him in 2011. And Lord, I pray for those who are here and don't know Jesus. They've never gone down the aisle to the altar and said, I do. I want to be a Christian. I surrender to you. I want a personal relationship. I don't want to watch the wedding. I want to marry you, Jesus. If you're here today and you're not sure you're a Christian, I beg you to say, I do today. There are prayer stations at the end of this, during this song and after the service, particularly back to your right in the prayer room. Please go and just say to somebody, pray over me. I just want to say, I do. You can also go and be prayed for anything and everything. And for all of us who know Jesus, I pray that you will live with this vision for the future and the question of what does it mean for me to persevere in light of this vision. And may we be drawn with it. Lord, thank you. Focus our eyes and heart and mind on Jesus and the vision of the future. It's in Jesus' name we pray and now worship. Amen.